In the beginning, God. These four opening words are some of the most important we can read. They set the scene for this chapter, for the book of Genesis, indeed they set the scene for the whole Bible. These words remind us that God is eternal, that before anything was made, God was there, He has always existed. It points out also the important truth that the world was made for God. Not the other way around. God wasn't made for the world. The world often wrongly has the impression that if they have any room at all for God in their lives, it is just as some sort of handmaid to meet their every need. God is there to serve them. That's the mindset. But these opening words give us the right focus. God was not made for the world. The world, including us, we were made for God to serve Him, to obey Him, to love Him, to worship Him. Genesis 1 is so God-centered. In the 31 verses of this chapter, God is mentioned by name 30 times. In nearly every verse, we read either that God said, or God saw, or God made. It is all about God and what He has done. It says in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And those words are wonderfully echoed in John's Gospel. You remember the beginning of John's Gospel? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And this reminds us that right at the heart of creation is the Word, the One who is eternal God, the One who would come into this world to be its Saviour by dying on the cross. And so the One who is creating here is Christ, the Son of God. The creation account is so God-centered, as I've said. In this creation account, God is revealed. Romans 1 and verse 20 says that, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. We can learn so much about God from His work of creation. And what we're going to do today is to focus on four wonderful qualities of God that are made known to us here. The first thing we see is the God of power. With just words out of nothing, God brought this world into being and then shaped it. If you look there at verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. And the end of verse 7, we read, and it was so. Verse 9, and God said, let there be water under the sky to be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. And we could go on. It's the same thing we say. God said, let it be. And it came to happen. Richard Dawkins, the atheist, has entitled his latest book on evolution, The Greatest Show on Earth. But surely the greatest show that has ever existed is what we're reading about here. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have been a spectator to all that is happening here? To watch as the world, as light, as the sea and then the sky were formed, then land came into being and all the vegetation, and then the sun, the moon and the stars, followed by the sea creatures, the birds, the animals, and God just spoke and it came into existence. It would have been absolutely glorious to have been a spectator and to see all this happen. And we would have marveled at the amazing power of God in doing this. You notice there in verse 16, it says, God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And then it just says, almost by a passing comment, He also made the stars. He also made the stars. Like a throwaway little phrase, as if He's saying, by the way, as a little aside, God put all those stars up there. It wasn't a big deal. It was so easy to God. But what a truly an amazing thing when you think of the, first of all, the size of the stars. The sun, which appears so large to us, it's apparently 109 times bigger than this earth. But apparently the sun is a very mediocre star. There are many stars out there that are so much greater. And then when we think of just how many stars are, there's an estimated 76 trillion stars visible from human telescopes. That is 70,000 million, 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 or 7 followed by 22 series with 22 zeros, which is apparently far more stars in the sky than the grains of sand upon all the beaches of this earth. And God, with just a word, threw them all into space and to be perfectly located. One thing to notice here in this account is that the making of light happened on day one. But the sun and the moon and the stars, they were not made until day four. And of course, we need the sun in this world for light, for heat to sustain life. But this delaying of the making of the sun to after vegetation had been formed, I believe was very deliberate on God's part to show that the continuation of life ultimately does not depend on anything that has been made, but on God. And this is very important, particularly as you think of how down through the history of mankind the sun has been worshipped so often. Now, while we may not be guilty of worshipping the sun, we need to be very careful that our faith and reliance for continued life does not rest on anything that has been made, but rests on God. Yes, God provides things, and he provided the sun then to sustain life. But the message here, it is God who is the one who sustains all life. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 to 17 are tremendous verses. Speaking of Jesus, Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In Jesus, all things hold together. This truth that we're dependent on God to sustain our lives, it should encourage us to trust in him for all our needs. And when we're very concerned about health and other problems that come upon us, we need to have a great faith in God, in Christ. He's the one that holds us in the palm of his hand. Now, this truth that we're dependent on God to sustain life is further echoed in the blessings that God makes upon the sea creatures and the birds. Verse 22, we read, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the waters in the sea. And then the blessing that he made upon man in verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Behind those words, it isn't just a word, a command. It isn't just wishful thinking. Behind those words, there is the transmission of power. God's blessing is how this world is sustained. It's God's blessing through which we can be fruitful in our lives. So the first message from Genesis 1 is the God of absolute power. Let it be, he says, and it came into existence. The second thing we see here is the God of wisdom. As you look at this account of creation, you can see the God who is so much in control. There's no confusion, there's no chaos, there's no panic in this great work. If you go to a building site, apologies to those who are builders, maybe your building site's different, but go to a building site, there so often seems to be chaos going on. I'm sure there's order somewhere. But there's no chaos or order here. There's total order. There was wonderful wisdom in all this. This can be seen in the order of the days of creation. There's a definite structure in the 6 days of creation. Days 1 to 3 are the days of preparation or separation. And then days 4 to 6 see the world that was made being filled. Let's look at this. First of all, day 1, light is formed. Therefore, the sun and the moon, which carry the light, were made. In day two, the sea and the sky were formed. In day five, the sea creatures and the birds who would occupy the sea and the sky, they're formed. In day three, the land is formed with its vegetation. Day six, the animals, the humans who would occupy the land are formed. There's a wonderful wisdom. There's an orderness. God is so in control, and it's portrayed here as him being in such control, a wonderful plan being worked out. But this wisdom and order is also seen in how distinct plants and creatures were made according to their kind. If you look there in verse 11, it said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land, bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And then verse 21, "So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind." And then in verse 24 it says that the land produced living creatures according to their kinds. Livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to their kind. This is a direct contradiction of the theory of evolution that teaches that all the different species have evolved from the one source. But as you look around the world at the different kinds of plant life, the different species of sea life, of animals, of birds, what do you see? An amazing variety. All made according to their kind. As you look around, do you see evidence of evolution? A world that has evolved by random processes and what is called natural selection? Or do you see an amazing world which has variety, which shows the handiwork of the Creator, who in his great wisdom made everything according to its kind? That's what we see around him. And in the such variety that we see the wisdom of God in all of this. God's wisdom and order is seen in the complexity of the universe and the complexity of human beings and other creatures. Take the fact that the earth spins on its axis and it orbits the sun at the exact distance needed to sustain life. Or take the fact that the moon is just the right distance as it orbits the earth, so that its gravitational pull would create the necessary ebb and flow that we need in the tides of the sea. Or take human beings. The great scientist Isaac Newton, the great mathematician, said that if people could just understand what was in their thumbs, with all its amazing nerve endings, then they would believe in a creator. Or think of the human brain with its trillions of systems, and how it is thousands of times more complicated than any computer made by man. In all of this, we see the wisdom of God. And the more you use science to study how fascinating and complex the human body is, the more you'll cry out with the psalmist in praise, "We're fearfully, we're wonderfully made." Just amazes me at times when I'm involved with people who are ill, and how in sickness, how the body and its healing properties fight against infection and disease. It's absolutely amazing. You ever think of how when you even just something as simple as a little cut in your hand, and how your body, its healing property, heals itself. What amazing creatures we are. What an amazing God who has made us this way. In 1986, Peter Atkins, who's the professor of chemistry in Oxford University, at a debate at the British Association for the Advancement of Science, said that science has ruled out belief in God. He said that it was impossible to believe in God and be a true scientist. Shortly afterwards, the following response appeared in a newspaper. It was a letter, and it read like this: "Sir, Professor Peter Atkins, in his report, which included the claim that it's impossible to believe in God and to be a true scientist, contrasts interestingly with the following quotation." And the quotes: "The religious feelings of the scientist takes the form of rapturous amazement at the harmony of natural law, which reveals an intelligence of such superiority that, compared with it, all systematic thinking and acting of human beings is an utterly insignificant reflection. The source of these words, some scientist by the name of Albert Einstein. Professor Atkins may have heard of him. Now, while Einstein's belief in God would be very different from the Christian belief, he could see in the universe a harmony that behind it there must have been an amazing intelligence. As we consider this amazing universe, we too should be filled with rapturous amazement at the Creator. So the God of power, the God of wisdom. Thirdly, we see here the God of goodness. Regularly we read here in Genesis 1 the words, God saw that it was good. You look there in verse 4. We read, God saw that the light was good. If you go down to verse 10 and we read, God called the dry ground land. In the end it says, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12, the production of vegetation. In the end we read, and God saw that it was good. The end of verse 18, and God saw that it was good. The end of verse 21, and God saw that it was good. The end of verse 25, and God saw that it was good. In verse 31, God saw all that he made, and it was very good. And when it says it was good, it means that not only did God think it was beautiful and pleasing to his eye, it means that God made a world that was good, that was morally pure, that was perfect. He made a world that was to be a mirror to reflect his divine nature. Now the world we live in, we know, is stained by sin. It's been cursed. But as we look at the world around us, as we look at the countryside on a sunny day, as we gaze in the clouds in the sky on a good afternoon, as we go out and look at the vastness of the oceans, as we gaze at the wonder of the stars on a clear night, we can still see so much of the beauty, the goodness of the God who made this world. First John says that God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. Which means that in God there isn't the slightest taint of anything that is impure or sinister or evil. He is the God of perfect goodness. He is a God who is totally benevolent. He has made a world that was perfect, that was good. A world that didn't have a single flaw in it. As we now look at the world around us with such wickedness, suffering and death, we cannot point the finger at God and say, what have you done? Because God made a world of goodness and perfection. He didn't mess the world up. As God looks at this world of wickedness, suffering and death, it is God who can point the finger at mankind and say to mankind, what have you done to my world of perfection and goodness? In the beauty of the world around us, even though it's tainted by sin, and the beauty that's still there, we see the beauty of the Creator reflected. So a God of power, of wisdom, of goodness. And fourthly today, we see the God of love. There's a love, there's an intimacy in the way in which the creation of man is described. Look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. That phrase, let us make man, shows that this is something that the Trinity has been discussing together. Now, it's true of all of creation, but it is highlighted here to show that there is tremendous delight and joy in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as they plan and created mankind. A creature who would not be like any other creature. A creature who both male and female would be made in the image of God. And the joy, the love, and the intimacy of God in making man is further highlighted in how this creation of man is recorded in the next chapter. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. In other words, he came down, as it were, and made man himself very personally from the dust. And it says, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. This is all to highlight how different mankind is from other creatures. Human beings were made in God's image, which speaks of how we were made with a righteousness, but it also speaks of how we were made differently from the animals. We were made with ability to reason and to love. Man was uniquely made for a loving relationship with God. The Bible says God is love, which speaks of initially of how within the Trinity there is a relationship of infinite and zealous love, speaking here before the world was formed. And the reason why man was made was because within the persons of the Trinity, they wanted to share this amazing love that they give and receive to each other. They wanted to share that love with others. And man was made to know, to experience, to share, to marvel at this love of God. And the whole work of creation in Genesis 1 is building up to this great climax when God would make this creature who would have a soul, this creature who would think, who would reason, who would understand, who could love. And humans were made to know and to share the love of God. And listen to this. Until we know and share the love of God, in a very real sense, we will remain as being subhuman. In the beginning of chapter 2, we read, thus the heavens, the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. On the seventh day, God rested. He reflected on the work he did. Now, of course, God isn't like us. He didn't have to pause. He didn't have to rest the way we need to rest. But the introduction of the Sabbath was for the purpose of God and man together to focus on this relationship of love that they should have. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for our benefit. It was made to be a weekly reminder that we're not like the animals. We're not like dogs or cats. That we were made in the image of God. We were made for the wonderful privilege of being satisfied in a loving relationship with God. We weren't made like animals just to satisfy our lusts and fallen desires. We were made to know God. Tell me, in how you spend the rest of today, how much will it reflect this truth that you were primarily made to know God? How much of this afternoon will you spend speaking to God, listening to God in his word? How much of today will you spend investigating God, reading good books or watching good videos about him? When 6:15 comes tonight, will where you be, will it show that you have grasped this truth, that you have been made by God to know God and to experience his love? And it's the greatest delight in life to have this relationship. Genesis was written by Moses. Jesus, as was the custom of the Jews, called the Old Testament the books of Moses and the prophets. The books of Moses being the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Do you remember how when Jesus met with the 2 men on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, it says that he began with Moses and then with all the prophets to explain what would happen to him. And so Jesus believed that indeed Moses wrote these books. Moses wrote the book of Genesis for the people of Israel shortly before they would enter the promised land. It's a book for God's people to describe how God fulfills his covenant promises to provide for them. Genesis is written to encourage us to believe in the provision of God for every need. And bearing that in mind, some biblical scholars have seen a pattern here in Genesis 1 which speaks of God as this providing God. If you go back to Genesis 1 and verse 2, Notice there, it speaks of how when the earth was formed, there were three problems which needed to be overcome for to be a suitable dwelling place for man. It says the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface. And the rest of this chapter is how God deals with these three problems. Take first of all darkness. Day one, light is formed to deal with that problem. Take the problem how the world was formless. Days two and three, the sea, the sky, the land are formed. Structure is given to the world. Think of how the world was empty. Days 4 to 6, outer space is filled with the sun, the moon, the stars. The sea and the land are filled with creatures, and the sky is filled with creatures. And so this book, in a sense, is a book of how God provides so that darkness, formlessness and emptiness will be overcome, so be a suitable world for man to live in. And all of this speaks of how God is a loving God who can be trusted with giving perfect provision for his people. God is the one who provides so that not only his people can live, but that they can live, and listen to this, in a loving relationship to him. And that's the message of the whole Bible. If God can, with this great and wonderful work of creation, provide for the original man that was made, that he could live in this relationship with God and have all his needs met, this God can provide for the needs of his people in every generation. That was the message to the children of Israel when they first received this book on the way to the promised land. And that is the message for us today. That God can provide so that we can live and live in this loving relationship. And so there can be no excuses. Whatever is stopping you here today from either starting a relationship with God or continuing in a relationship with God, God is more than able to provide and to deal with the things that may be stopping you or holding you back. In Christ, God is more than able to bring you to himself and to keep you and meet your every need. Think of this. The God who in just 6 days spoke this whole universe into existence. Is that not a God who can provide so that you can love him and be in that relationship with him and have your every need met? So the message for you today, if you're not saved here from Genesis 1, the message which comes from here of this God of power, of wisdom, this God of love, this God of goodness. The message for you today, if you're not a Christian, whatever is holding you back, whatever is stopping you, whatever excuse you have in your mind, it's not legitimate. Because this great God can provide for your every need. And if there's something that's holding you back from coming to Christ and salvation today, bring it to this great God. Share it with him. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, you're saved, and you're maybe struggling and you're being discouraged, the message here for you today is look at this great God. Look at this God who spoke this all into existence. Think of his power, his wisdom, his goodness, his love. This is a perfect God. He is the God who can meet your every need. Not that you can live life as you please, but that you can live life for his glory and his honor in this loving relationship. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it would have been wonderful to have been a spectator, to have watched as you spoke this world, as you spoke light, as you spoke the skies and the sea, the land, the vegetation, the creatures of the sea, the skies, the animal, and then as you brought mankind into existence. It'd been amazing to have watched that. And Father, it's sad when people want to explain that away with some man-made theories. Father, grant that we would be a people of faith and be amazed at the God who you are. And Father, as we've been reminded today of your power, of your wisdom, of your goodness, of your love, which is revealed in your work of creation. Father, grant that indeed, that we would be people who would trust in you for a work of recreation in our lives, in our hearts. Grant it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 457, this great hymn of William Cowper's. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb.